This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ala ali Muhammadin kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim innaka hamidun majid. So we were learning about the early manhood of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his childhood and his manhood. We learned that when the Prophet ﷺ was still in his teens, so around the time when he was 15 or 20, a battle took place in Mecca or in Arabia. And what was this battle? This battle was known as the Battle of Fijar. Fijar, what's the root of the word Fijar? Good, mashallah. And what does it mean? Fujur. Have you read this word? You have? Okay, good. So it gives a meaning of sinning, right? Crossing the limits, coming out of the limits that have been set, and thus committing a sin. All right? So Fijar, the reason why this battle was called Fijar was because it was fought in one of the sacred months. Now, what's the story behind it? The story behind it is that there used to be a fair, all right, that was held at Ukaz. And this fair was basically like a carnival in which people would buy and sell, and they would also play games. There were many competitions, poetry competitions, horse racing, so on and so forth. And you can imagine that when people are gathered in such a place and they're busy in such activities, then what will happen? Differences and arguments also, right? One person wins, the other loses, he gets angry, right? And then a small argument leads to a big fight, and then people join their friends, and then this is how a small difference sparked a battle, all right? And the reason why it was called Fijar was because it was fought in the sacred months, all right? And there wasn't just one battle. There were actually four battles, one after the other, all right? And in the last of these four battles, we see that all tribes of Qais, they joined the Hawazin, and all the tribes of Kinana joined the Quraysh. So it's not just one tribe fighting another tribe. It's like people, all the tribes were divided into two groups. All right? And all of them were fighting against each other. So obviously the Quraysh were a big part of this battle, and that meant that the Prophet ﷺ's relatives were also involved in this battle. Which meant that even though he was 15 or 20, he had to participate as well. So in the last of these four battles, the Prophet ﷺ helped his uncles. He didn't participate in the battle directly. He just assisted his uncles. How? That his job was to just collect the arrows and hand them to his uncles. And at this time, he was 15 or 20. Now, eventually, this battle ended up in a peace agreement. Alhamdulillah, it was over. But what do we learn from the action of the Prophet ﷺ? The fact that he participated in a battle, assisting his uncles at an age of 15 or 20. What do we see about him over here? Courage, his bravery. Right? Going to battle, seeing war, seeing blood is not easy. It's not easy at all. But we see the courage of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his bravery over here, his strength over here, and how he did not get scared, he did not back off, he went ahead and he did what he was supposed to do. Then we see that after this battle, the people of Quraysh, specifically the uncles of the Prophet ﷺ, and amongst them also Zubayr bin Abdul Muttalib, he felt the need to bring the Arabs together, because obviously this battle meant a great division amongst the people. And when people are divided, then what happens? They oppress each other. Correct? So in their history, there had been a pact known as Hilf al-Fudul or Hilf al-Mutayyibin. All right, because this was basically a pact in which the people who participated in, all of them, you know, they, or not all of them, most of them, their names had the word Fadl in it. So from that, the Hilf of Fudul, meaning so many people whose name was Fadl. Or because they dipped their hands in Tib, in perfume. All right, because they couldn't write. They couldn't sign a pact. So what would they do? They would dip their hand in blood, in perfume, or whatever, to show that they were committed and they had agreed to abide by that pact. All right? Now, what was this pact in their history? It was basically a pact that was made by certain leaders in their fight against oppression, that they would not allow any oppression to take place. And if anyone would be oppressed, they would take his side and they would help him. Because we have to understand over here that in Arabia, what was the trend? That your brother, your uncle, your relative, your cousin, someone from your tribe, you help them. Whether they are right or they are wrong. All right? It doesn't matter what the reason is. The only justification is what? That they are related to you, so you have to assist them. So this fact meant what? That you have to look beyond your relationships and see who needs help. All right? Who is being oppressed and who needs help? So what happened after this battle, the battle of Fijab, was that a man, a Zubaydi man, came from Yemen. He came to Mecca. All right? And when people would come to Mecca, what would they bring with them? Stuff so that they could sell it, make money, earn a profit, and they could also pay off for their trip, and they would go back home. So this man came to Mecca, and he made some sales to a man by the name of As bin Wa'il. All right? Now this man, he took the stuff, but he never paid. He never paid that Yemeni man. All right? Now this Yemeni man, he went to many people. He went to Banu Abdar, Banu Adi, and other tribes seeking help. That please, can you get my money from As bin Wa'il? If he doesn't give me the money, how am I supposed to go home? I sold him the stuff. He said he bought it, but he never paid me. So nobody heard him. Nobody helped him. Nobody assisted him. So this man, he realized that As bin Wa'il, he's a big name, right, in Mecca. So he said, I have to make an issue out of this. This is just like when people are not heard, what do they call? Press, right? They have a press conference or something. They reach out to the media. Right? Because if you make it into a public issue, then people are concerned about their image. And then they will listen to you and then they will fix the problem. Right? So this man did something similar. What did he do? He climbed up on one of the mountains near the Kaaba. And this mountain is Jabal Abd Qais. This is the mountain where the palaces of the kings stand today. Alright? So anyway, he stood on that mountain and he described his sorry state in verses of poetry. And obviously, this melted the hearts of many people, including the uncle of the Prophet ﷺ, Zubayr bin Abdul Muttalib. So Zubayr bin Abdul Muttalib, he felt the need to revive that pact. Which pact? Hilful Fudul. All right. So he gathered some people together in the house of one of the nobles, and he invited them to revive that pact. And whose house was this? Of Abdullah bin Jud'an. And all of the participants, the major chiefs, you can say, the leaders of Mecca, they all agreed that any person who would be oppressed in Mecca, they would help him. Whether that person would be a resident or a visitor, they will stand in defense of him. Now, if you think about it, this is something very noble. And you know who was one of the participants? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, this pact happened just a few months after the battle of Fijar. So how old do you think the Prophet ﷺ was? Either 15 or 20. So as a young man also, look at how active he is, Rasulullah ﷺ, in what? In fighting oppression, standing up for justice, as much as he was able to. And later on, the Prophet ﷺ was heard saying, لَقَدْ شَهِدْتُ فِي دَارِ عَبْدِ اللَّهِ بْنِ جُدْعَانِ حِلْفًا, that I witnessed a treaty that took place in the house of Abdullah bin Jud'an. And were I asked to uphold it in Islam, I would do so. Meaning if I was asked to come and participate in such a treaty today also, I would do so. I would never stay back. And I would not be willing to give up my place for a huge group of red camels. Meaning I have no regrets. What does this teach us? That first of all, the Prophet ﷺ, how concerned he was for the welfare of all people. Not just his family, not just his tribe, not himself. He's concerned about who? Others. And generally what happens when we have gone through difficulty ourselves, consider the difficulties of the Prophet ﷺ, born as an orphan, the person who loses his mother and his grandfather, and now he's growing up in poverty. From childhood, from the age of 3, he's been working. All right? And yet, who is he concerned about? Those who are being oppressed. This is what brings us happiness. This is what brings us contentment. The thing is that when we focus entirely on ourselves and our petty issues, or not even petty, even if they're real big problems, when we're focused entirely on our problems, We live in misery. We are upset. But when we look beyond ourselves, then what happens? Our problems, they fade away. They become less. So the way to live a happy life is what? Be concerned for others. Because problems in life, they never go away. Never ever. Right? We think, you know, for instance, little children, their concerns are my candy and my chocolate and my this and I don't want to share. Right? What happens as they grow up? It's my car, it's my room, it's my computer, it's my phone. And then what happens as they grow older? My house, my money, right? And then my children, my choice, my life. So my health issues. I mean, one thing after the other. This life is full of endless problems. And if we focus just on ourselves, we're not going to produce anything. So let's look at others and be concerned for them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help us, inshallah. Because the one who is concerned about other people, he's striving to help them, then who is helping him? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps him. So we see this in Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that from a young age he was concerned about humanity at large. Sensitive. Not selfish, but sensitive. Right? For others. And then we also see that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was proud of the fact that he was involved in a pact like this. Right? The cause that he was involved in, if you think about it, it was not a purely religious cause. Right? But it involved justice, truth, helping those who were oppressed. And the Prophet ﷺ was in favor of this. He never regretted this. And this shows to us that if living in a non-Muslim society, there is an opportunity to stand up for justice, for truth, for honesty, for defending those who are oppressed, standing up for their rights, then as Muslims, we should be participating in these things. Then we see that the Prophet ﷺ, he got married. All right? And how did he get married? Who did he get married to? Khadija radiallahu anha. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what was his profession? What was he working as? Mainly as a shepherd. All right? Now, Khadija radiallahu anha, she had an older sister. And her older sister, she had a flock. And she hired a man to work as a shepherd for her. And at one occasion, she also hired the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now both the men, that man who was originally hired and with him now, the Prophet ﷺ, both the men, they went to do their job, they took the herd, and when they returned, they had to go collect their wages. The Prophet ﷺ sent the man, he said, you go collect the wages, because we have to go to a woman, you go collect the wages, I'm too shy, I'm not coming. Alright? Because imagine a noble man, a man who has dignity, a man who realizes his responsibility that he is to care for women. He will never go and demand from a woman. You understand? Because men, who are they? Qawwam. Correct? Their job, their role is to look after women. To provide for them. Not go and demand from them. You understand? So the Prophet ﷺ, due to his nobility and shyness, he was hesitant. He did not want to go and demand from the woman, pay me. Where's my money? I worked for you. Alright? So what happened? He sent his friend. He said, you go and collect my wages too. So Khadija radhiallahu anha's sister, when she asked, where is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the man said that he was too shy to come. So she praised him and she said, I have not seen any man who is more shy, more honorable, more noble and more chaste in his interactions than Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And you know who was with her at that point? Khadija radhiallahu anha. So this was the first time Khadija radhiallahu anha had heard about Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. All right? Now what happened? Khadija radhiallahu anha, she was a wealthy woman. How was she wealthy? She had been married twice before and she had lost both her husbands one after the other. So she got married, husband died. Remarried, husband died. Alright, so she was widowed twice. And she was living as a widow. And she had decided not to marry. Alright? And her second husband had left behind a huge fortune. And when he died, he didn't leave behind any parents, any siblings or children. So what happened, Khadija radhiallahu anha was the only heir. So this is how Khadija radhiallahu anha inherited a lot of wealth and she was quite well off. All right? Now, she didn't just sit with that money and use it. She wished to invest it. And the people of Makkah regularly went for trade and business. All right? So, as a woman, she could not participate directly. She could not travel to Asham, to Yemen for business. So what would she do? She would hire people or she would request people, can you please take my merchandise? I'll give you 30% share of the profits. I'll give you 50%. I'll give you 20%. But each time she felt like she was cheated, that people were not entirely honest with her. All right? And it happens sometimes that because you can't see exactly what happened, you feel like you've been cheated. You know, for instance, if you go to the grocery store, you buy your groceries and the person never gives you a receipt. All right? And you realize when you get to the car, you're looking for the receipt, you can't find it, and you're like, was I cheated over here? How come I paid $200 for this grocery? It doesn't make sense. You know, and you don't know how to go back and ask. So you feel uncomfortable inside. You feel like you've been cheated. You feel like you've been lied to. So Khadija radhiyallahu anha, she always felt dissatisfied with her experience. You know, anytime she hired someone, she was not satisfied. Now what happened? She wanted that she should find someone who would take her merchandise and really do an honest job. And when she heard about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he was so dignified, so honorable, she realized that a man like this would not lie. A man like this would not cheat. A man like this would not be dishonest. Right? So she requested the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, she sent a message to him requesting him if he could take her merchandise. Now, remember that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not a businessman. He did not have any experience in trade. He was also quite young. He was in his 20s. But Khadija radhiyallahu anha ignored both of these issues, the fact that he had lack of experience and the fact that he was also very young. The only reason why she approached him was what? His honesty, his nobility, the nobility of his character. All right? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, look at his nobility. He doesn't just say, yes, of course, why not? No, he goes to his uncle Abu Talib and he asks him for advice. What do you think, my uncle? Should I accept this offer? And his uncle encouraged him and he said, yes, for sure, because she is a well-off woman and she needs help. Why not? Don't say no to her. So the Prophet ﷺ agreed, and Khadija radhiyallahu anha, she said that she would give him 50% profit. And this was also a further incentive so that he would be more honest and he would do his best. And when she handed over the merchandise to the Prophet ﷺ, when he was to go on that trade journey, she sent along with him one of her servants. It is said that that servant's name was Maysara. All right? The Prophet ﷺ, he went to a city known as Basra. All right, this is not Iraq. This is rather a small town near Damascus. All right, so they went over there for the purpose of trade. And when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was involved in business. Obviously, when you're buying and selling, you're interacting with people. It shows your character. In a hadith, we learn that. In a hadith which is in Al-Adab Al-Mufrad, which is also a collection of Imam Bukhari, we learn this hadith that the Prophet ﷺ has been described as, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَنْتَ عَبْدِي وَرَسُولِي سَمَّيْتُكَ الْمُتَوَكِّلِ لَيْسَ بِفَضٍ وَلَا غَلِيظٍ وَلَا صَخَّابٍ فِي الْأَسْوَاقِ. That you are my servant and my messenger. I have named you Mutawakkil, the one who trusts, who is neither coarse nor harsh, nor loud in the markets. Neither coarse nor harsh nor loud in the markets. That even in a busy place such as a market where you're desperate to sell, all right, and you want to make as much profit as possible, how was the akhlaq, the manner of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? How was it? It was very noble. He was not loud. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he returned to Makkah after the trade trip, he returned with multiple profits, al-du'af, all right, meaning over 100%, you could say. So he returned with a whole lot of profit, and Maysara, the servant of Khadija, he told her about the care, the concern, the honesty of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his dealings and his transactions. And I mean, it is said that Maysara also said that when they were traveling, there was a cloud constantly above them, providing them shade. And there are such details that have been reported, but remember that there is no basis for such details. Definitely, there was barakah. Alright, there was blessing. Because if the Prophet ﷺ was buying and selling, of course Allah would place barakah. If you think about it, if you go back to when the Prophet ﷺ was a baby, when he was sent with Halima Sa'diyah, what happened to her camel? It began walking fast. What happened to Halima Sa'diyah herself? Her milk supply increased. Alright? What happened to her animals, her goats, her goat, even that produced so much milk. So much barakah. And this is the reason why Halima Sa'diyah wanted to keep the Prophet ﷺ with her. Right? Then we see that Abu Talib was also quite poor. But when the Prophet ﷺ came to stay with him, there was barakah in his money. So much so that the food for one person would suffice the entire family. Can you imagine? One serving is enough for the entire family. And the family of Abu Talib was not small. So there was definitely barakah. So when the Prophet ﷺ did this trade, of course there was barakah. And Khadija was very, very impressed. And she was interested in marrying him. Alright? Because firstly, he was praised so highly by her sister. And then she witnessed his honesty, sincerity, his modesty, his humility, as well as his skills. He was handsome, he was respectable. So she expressed her interest in marrying him. And she expressed this interest before one of her friends. Alright? Does this happen usually? Girls talk about these things, right? Or at least friends, they talk about these things. So anyway, Khadija radhiallahu anha expressed her wish to marry Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam before her friend Nafisa. Nafisa also knew the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So she said, leave this to me, I'll get this done. So she went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and she said, oh Muhammad, why don't you get married? He said, who will marry me? I'm an orphan. Why would anyone marry me? Meaning I don't have much wealth. I've lived with my uncle and I've grown up in poverty. I'm not a businessman. I don't have much. Who would want to marry me? So Nafisa said, what if Khadija wanted to marry you? So the Prophet ﷺ was quiet. And what does that mean? Okay, shocked and also, yeah, I would consider that. Why not? So the Prophet ﷺ was quiet and then he said, why would she want to marry me? And that was it. But notice he did not say no. All right? So Nafisa, she gave this idea to the Prophet ﷺ and she told him basically that Khadija is interested. If you propose, she will not refuse. So the Prophet ﷺ, again, his noble habit, he went and consulted his uncle Abu Talib. Alright, and the uncle of the Prophet ﷺ, he sent the proposal to the uncle of Khadija radhiallahu anha. And Khadija radhiallahu anha's uncle, Amr, he accepted the proposal. And this was around 3 months had passed since the Prophet ﷺ had returned from the business trip. And what happened? The proposal was accepted. The marriage was done. Nikah was performed. And the uncle of the Prophet ﷺ, Abu Talib, he gave a khutbah also. Khutbah as in, he began by mentioning the praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then he mentioned the nobility of the Quraysh, their lineage and their accomplishments and their nobility, and he praised the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also. And he especially praised the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for his character. And the uncle of Khadija, he accepted. Ijab qubul, basically that happened. Marriage took place. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam even gave Khadija radhiallahu anha a mahr. And what was that mahr? 12 uqiyah of silver. Alright, uqiyah, it's like 12 nuggets of silver. And according to others, 20 camels, or we also learn about 6 camels. So Allahu A'lam, how much exactly it was, but definitely the Prophet ﷺ gave her some amount of mahr. And this marriage occurred 3 months after the Prophet ﷺ returned from Basra. وَوَجَدَكَ عَائِلًا فَأَغْنَى. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's favors on Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, numerous. With difficulty, is ease. Now remember that Khadija radhiallahu anha, she had been married how many times before? Twice. And she had been widowed twice. Now, how old was she
when she got married to the Prophet ﷺ? 40 years old?
Huh?
The commonly held belief is that she was 40 years old. But remember that this is a minority opinion. Minority? What do I mean by that? Very few scholars that say that she was 40. In fact, there's one scholar, right, one historian, Al-Waqidi. And Al-Waqidi, I mean, was a scholar, but not an authority when it comes to seerah. All right? Now, there are other scholars who are a greater authority when it comes to seerah, and there are more than one, who say that she was not 40, rather she was in her late 20s. All right? And this has been said by Ibn Kathir, Bayhaqi, Ibn Ishaq. All right? And there are numerous reports that indicate that she was in her 20s, late 20s, when she got married to the Prophet ﷺ. And if you think about it, this makes more sense. Why? How many children did she have with the Prophet ﷺ? Six. A woman who is in her 40s. It would be very rare, all right, that you would find that a woman in her 40s is having six children every 2 years. Okay, that is also possible, but we see that on average, in general, this is something that's not quite common. I mean, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can give anything to anybody. If you look at the wife of Ibrahim alayhi salam, the wife of Zakariya alayhi salam, definitely possible, all right? But anyway, regardless, if you consider this fact that there's one scholar mainly who said, one historian who said that she was around 40, but the earliest reports, considering that Ibn Ishaq is one of the first historians who collected the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ, these reports indicate that she was in her 20s. So Allahu A'lam, you should be familiar with this fact also, that there is a possibility that she was younger than that. But in either case, whether she was 28 or 40, what matters to us is not the age, what matters to us is the fact that she is one of our mothers, the wife of the Prophet ﷺ, someone who loved him dearly, respected him, and supported him. Right? And she was the most fitting person to be his wife. As we will see, when the Prophet ﷺ received prophethood, how she supported him and cared for him. Now, the marriage of the Prophet ﷺ, what do we learn from this? What is it that attracted Khadija radhiyallahu anha? It was his character, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. It is said that Khadija radhiyallahu anha was proposed, you know, by many men. Many men of the Quraysh had proposed to her for marriage, because obviously, whether she was 40 or 28, a woman, but she had wealth. She was rich. All right? And as you will learn, inshallah, in Surah An-Nisa, how in that society, I mean, people would perform marriage after marriage, whether young or old or whatever the case was, simply for what reason? To get that girl's, that woman's wealth. You know, for instance, an orphan girl, a man would marry her simply so that he could get her date palms. That's it. That was the only reason. Just so that he could get her wealth, even if that wealth was just one tree or two trees. You understand? So Khadija radhiyallahu anha, I mean, it is said that she was proposed by many noblemen, but she chose the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Why? Because of his character. It was his character that elevated him. She saw him best for her business and also as a life partner. And also we see that Khadija radhiyallahu anha, she had to be cheated many times before in order to appreciate honesty. Right? Because sometimes when we are cheated by others, right? Others lie to us or we feel like we can't get anywhere. You know, we have made so many attempts to go further in a particular field, but it's just not working out. Right? So then we get disappointed and disheartened and we give up. But remember that if something is not working out, maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is directing you towards something else, and inshallah that will be much better for you. You know, for instance, a person might feel that, why was I cheated by so many people? Why was I lied to? When you think about your past, how certain people treated you, they were harsh to you, they lied to you, they cheated you, whatever it may be. You feel like you were betrayed. It was not fair. But maybe you would not value honesty and truthfulness. You would not value other good things if you had not had those bitter experiences. Right? So bitter experiences, even they are good for you sometimes. Inna ma'al usri yusra. With difficulty is ease. There is good. There is khair. What else do we see in the marriage of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? But in the way they got married, what do we learn from that? Okay. I mean, the fact that Khadija radhiallahu anha expressed her interest in getting married to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? But we don't see any vulgarity over here, do we? No. She's speaking to her friend, and her friend is taking that forward to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And you see, the conversation is so noble. There is no vulgarity, but it's very modest. It's direct. It's to the point. And this shows that there is absolutely no problem if a woman has, you know, such an interest, as long as nothing wrong is done. Yes. Very true. Very true. I mean, 3 months from the initial thought to the talking process and the proposal and the marriage, 3 months and done. And what happens today? First we have to investigate, and then we have to meet them once, and then we have to meet them again, and then we have to meet them again, right? We're still not settled, we're still not satisfied, and just goes on and on and on forever, right? And it gets more and more difficult. But we see the simplicity in the marriage that took place over here. Also we see that the akhlaq of Khadija radhiallahu anha, her personality. I mean, think about it. A woman who has been widowed twice. She works herself. She has her business. All right? Typically, a woman like this, how would her nature be? I don't need men. I don't need to be married. Who needs a man? I'm a man. I'm better than a man. Right? I'm fully independent. You see that softness in her. She's not harsh. She's still soft. And we see that even more when she's married to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because generally when we go through difficulties in life, we think that we have to be very rough and tough and crude and harsh, and we shouldn't feel like a woman, and we don't need to cry, and loving someone or getting married, I mean, these are weaknesses, and I should be above these weaknesses. No. If you're a woman, be a woman. Allah made you like that. And we see that in Khadija radhiallahu anha. And we see that Khadija radhiallahu anha was the first wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he never married another woman while she was alive. Which means that after prophethood, many years the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam spent with her. Only when she passed away, a few months after that, did he get married to someone else. And she became the mother of all his children except for Ibrahim. Right? All his children. Who? Qasim, Zainab, Ruqayya, Kulthum, Fatima, Abdullah. And we see that all the boys, they died in infancy or childhood. And the girls, they grew up, they got married, they embraced Islam, they did hijrah. And three of them died during the lifetime of the Prophet ﷺ. But Fatima died after. Right? She died 6 months after the death of the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ loved Khadija radhiallahu anha so much that just one thing is enough to tell us how much he loved her. It is said that when Khadija radhiallahu anha died, the Prophet ﷺ was not seen smiling for several weeks. For several weeks, he was not seen smiling. So anyway, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bestowed him with this big blessing, beautiful companionship with Khadija radhiallahu anha. And fast forward now 10 years later, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was married to Khadija radhiallahu anha, when he was around 35 years old. So after 10 years of marriage with Khadija radhiallahu anha. What happened? The Kaaba, it was damaged by a fire and a flood. Right? There was a woman who was cooking close to the Kaaba, and at that time, houses were very close to the Kaaba. Alright, so a woman was cooking, and what happened? One of the sparks, alright, it fell on the cover of the Kaaba, and it caught fire. So due to the fire, what happened? The walls of the Kaaba, they were slightly destroyed. And then there was a flood also, soon after that. So amazing. Fire, and then flood. And why a flood? Because where is the Kaaba situated? In a valley. All right? And what is around the Kaaba? Mountains. Now you don't see the mountains. All right? But before there were mountains. So obviously, when there is mountains on the sides and it rains, where will the water end up? Where? In the valley. So the Kaaba was flooded. Now firstly, because of the fire, and now because of the flood, what happened? The Kaaba, its walls were basically destroyed. So the Kaaba had to be reconstructed. So the Quraysh, they took up this responsibility to reconstruct the Kaaba. Now what happened? The Quraysh, I mean, they were wealthy. They were people of Makkah. But when you compare the Arabs with the rest of the civilizations of that time, the Arabs were not very well off. All right? And also, if you think about it, in Makkah, in Arabia, in the desert, what wood would you have? Any prime wood? Good quality wood? No. Stone? I mean, yes, there's many rocky mountains. However, you would need equipment, you would need the resources and the skills in order to get that stone, in order to get that rock. So the Quraysh, they wanted to rebuild the Kaaba, but they lacked resources. Now what happened? That one of the Roman kings, he was getting a church reconstructed. Where? In Yemen. Where is Yemen? South of Hijaz. All right? And he was sending the materials from somewhere else to Yemen by sea. All right? What happened? The ship crashed. There was a storm, the ship crashed, and all these fancy, good quality materials are on that ship. What happened? It crashed near the port of Jeddah. Now it is Jeddah. All right? And there were craftsmen, skilled workers, all right? And the resources, everything on that ship. That ship crashes. And now the people, they have to get back home. So they say, you know what? Sell everything so that at least we have enough money to get back home. So there is literally a sale going on in Jeddah of these fancy, good quality materials. So what happened? The Quraysh went to Jeddah, bought those materials, and also hired the craftsmen. And they brought them into Makkah to reconstruct the Kaaba. But when they had to reconstruct the Kaaba, obviously they had to break down the walls that were already destroyed. They had to bring the building down. And that was something that they were scared to do. I mean, think about it, the Kaaba, breaking the Kaaba. Even if it was for a noble reason, it's something scary, right? So they hesitated, and then a man from among them, Walid bin Mughira, he said, you know what? We're doing this for a just cause. We're doing islah over here. Allah will not destroy us. Allah will not be upset with us. So he started. When he started bringing down the wall, and the people were just watching him. They were scared to do it themselves. And when they saw nothing happen to Walid bin Mughira, they said, okay, that means we can do it as well. Right? It is said that they waited for one night to see what would happen to Walid bin Mughira. The next day when they found him perfectly safe and sound, they said, okay, inshallah, we can also continue. So they began demolishing the Kaaba and they reconstructed the Kaaba. And because this was a very noble task, what the tribes agreed to do was that each tribe is going to be assigned a particular task. All right? So the Prophet ﷺ, his tribe or his sub-tribe was also assigned a very noble task, which was to work on one particular wall of the Kaaba, the side of which, the corner of which was the Hajar Aswad. All right? Now the wall is being built. Now when it comes to Hajar Aswad, the black stone, there is a dispute. All right. Each group wants to place the black stone themselves. So great was this dispute that the construction stopped for 5 days. All right. For 5 days, no construction. And the Banu Makhzum, this is a tribe of Abu Jahl. They said they basically dipped their hands in blood. All right. What does that mean? They're signing. This is like a pledge. And they said, we're not going to let anyone place the black stone. We're going to do it. We are the only ones who are going to do it. And if somebody else does it, we're going to fight. We're going to fight until there's bloodshed. But we're not going to give this privilege to anybody. So there was a man in Makkah, Abu Umayyah. He was the oldest man of Makkah. All right. And he said that, you know what, stop this fighting. this is not correct. You're doing a noble task as much as you want to have this privilege, but this should not end up in bloodshed. And he said that from this main entrance into the haram, whoever walks in, the first person to walk in, will do exactly what he tells us. And who was that man? Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He walked in. And when he walked in and he saw everybody wanted to have the privilege to place the black stone, what did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam do? He took an izar. What is izar? A lower garment. So like a rectangular piece of cloth. The hajar was placed in it. One representative from each tribe picked up, held a corner or a side of that sheet, and they took the Hajar Aswad to the place where it had to be fixed, and the Prophet ﷺ fixed the black stone. What do we see over here? Huh? Okay, his intelligence. How? Exactly. He didn't say, oh, okay, I can do this myself. Right? I'm not going to let anybody else do this. I'm going to do this myself. He wasn't selfish over here. Again, we see the Prophet ﷺ was not a selfish man in any way. All right? He was very concerned about the feelings of people. He was sensitive towards the feelings of people. And he knew, he understood how badly each person wanted to have this privilege. Now, if he would give one tribe the opportunity, the others would feel deprived. They would feel left out. Look at how he made everyone participate. This is a leader, right? Everyone is getting a chance. And you see, the Prophet ﷺ, this was the way that he dealt with people. Each person felt he was important. Each person felt he was beloved to Rasulullah ﷺ. This was the case before prophethood and even after prophethood. That the companions thought, literally, that the Prophet ﷺ loved them the most. He cared for them the most. And we see this before prophethood and after prophethood. So anyway, the construction of the Kaaba was completed. But remember that the Quraysh, they ran out of the materials. All right? Because the Kaaba, it was huge. All right? And it was meant to be a rectangular shaped structure. So because they ran out of the materials, what did they do? They built a square shape. All right? And they left a part of it unconstructed. They left it open, but they put marks over there. And this is where the Hatim is today. You know the semicircle that you see right by the Kaaba? So why do you think people fight so much to get inside the Hatim and pray there? Because that is supposed to be part of the Kaaba. Alright? And the Quraysh, when they reconstructed the Kaaba, they also placed the door high above ground level. Why? Because they didn't want anybody to enter the Kaaba without permission. They also put a roof, a ceiling on top, and they also put pillars inside to hold the roof. And they also doubled the height. They made it bigger. And subhanAllah, it is still like that today. Even though the Kaaba has been reconstructed many times, but today, it is this way as well. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala honored the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam by giving him the chance to place the black stone in the Kaaba. Right? This raised a status amongst his people. And the people also appreciated him even more. Why? Because he did not leave them out. He gave them a chance to participate. And remember that Hajar Aswad, the black stone, is no ordinary stone. You might wonder, what's the big deal? Why were they so, greedy for that opportunity? The fact is that Hajar Aswad, it is a very, very precious stone, you can say. It is the most precious stone. Because in a hadith we learn that there is nothing of Jannah upon this world except the black stone. So if you want to see something of Jannah, then what should you look at? The black stone. This is a hadith which is in As-Silsilatu Sahihah, authenticated by Shaykh Albani. It is from Jannah, the stone. And it was originally whiter than snow. So now today when you go and you look at the snow, and you're amazed by how white it is, remember that Hajar Aswad was even whiter than snow. And what caused it to blacken was the sins of the people of shirk. Kissing this stone erases sins. And Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, he said that I have seen the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam kissing the stone, so I will not refrain from kissing it, neither in difficulty nor in ease. Meaning, I don't care what's going on. Whenever I get a chance, I'm going to kiss this stone. Why? Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam kissed this stone. Umar radiallahu anhu, he said that, oh stone, you are only a stone. You don't harm, nor do you benefit. Had I not seen the Prophet ﷺ kissing you, I would not have kissed you. And he said, Umar radiallahu anhu also said at one occasion that, I saw the Prophet ﷺ, he was bika hafiyya. He liked you, O stone. The Prophet ﷺ used to like you. So I also like you because Rasulullah ﷺ liked you. So look at the eagerness of the Sahaba, how much they liked the black stone and how much they wanted to kiss it as well. Why? Because this is from Jannah. And look at the eagerness of Ibn Umar. That I don't care whether it's difficult or it's easy. I am going to kiss the black stone. So when you go for Umrah or for Hajj, you know, make that niyyah. I'm going to make sure I do it. And one of the best times to go and kiss the black stone is when it is extremely hot. When it is extremely hot, when the sun is right on top of your head. All right? Between Dhuhr and Asr. Or before Dhuhr in summertime. That's one of the best times to go. Why? Because when you will go, there is few people. All right? And as soon as a group of women approach, then alhamdulillah, they accommodate. And then once the women go in, then the men have to kind of stay away. Right? Alhamdulillah. Just a trick. So you can inshallah get there as well when you go. So anyway, the Prophet ﷺ, he constructed the Kaaba. And remember that at this occasion what happened, that he was carrying the materials, heavy stones and the planks of wood on his shoulder. And he was using his sheet, his clothes, to cover his shoulder so that he would place the heavy materials on his shoulder. And at one occasion what happened, that he lifted up his cloth in order to place it on his other shoulder, and his awra got exposed. And he was heard saying, O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, cover yourself. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam immediately threw the stone down, not the black stone, the stones that he was carrying on his shoulder, and he covered himself, and he was never seen naked after this. This is reported in Musnad Ahmad. So we see the noble character of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam over here. How chaste he was, how concerned he was for all people, how trustworthy he was, and his akhlaq was definitely very noble. And we see this through his life. He was patient at times of hardship, he was grateful for what he had, he was committed to his work, he was humble. And Abu Talib, he said in the praise of the Prophet ﷺ, this is reported in Bukhari, أَبْيَضْ يُسْتَسْقَ الْغَمَامُ بِوَجْهِهِ سِمَالُ الْيَتَامَ عِصْمَةٌ لِلْأَرَامِلِ. The Prophet ﷺ, he's faultless, meaning he's fair and handsome. And from his face, mercy falls like rain. He's a support for the orphans, a defense for the widows, meaning he does not let anyone harm widows and orphans. We see this in his noble character. And also remember that the Prophet ﷺ, before prophethood even, he never committed idolatry. He kept away from idolatry, from all shirk. He did not participate in any kind of batil, zina, drinking. He was always away from this. We learn in the hadith in Musnad Ahmad that one of the neighbors of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying to Khadija, "By Allah, I will never worship Lat. Lat is one of the idols. By Allah, I will never worship Uzza." In another hadith, which is also in Musnad Ahmad, we learned that Zayd bin Harith, I remember that he was a young boy, as a slave of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his freed slave. He said that there was an idol by the name of Isaf and Naila near the Kaaba. And when the people would be doing tawaf, they would touch these idols. So he said that once I was doing tawaf with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this is before prophethood. All right? And he says that I touched one of the idols. So Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to me, "Do not touch them." So he said, I thought in my heart, I want to touch them and I'm going to try again. So he said, next round of tawaf, I touched the idol. And Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to me, "Did I not stop you? Did I not tell you not to do this? Not to touch the idols?" So we see that he kept away from idolatry himself, and he also did not allow his family to participate in this. He never touched an idol. He never touched an idol. And we see that along with this, he was also very truthful, very trustworthy. Ja'far, he said to Hiraqal that until Allah sent us a messenger whose lineage, truthfulness, trustworthiness, and chastity we are aware of. Meaning he's known for his truthfulness. And we see that even during this time, the Prophet ﷺ kept fasts. You know that? He used to observe fasting. Because remember that even though shirk was rampant in that society, there were still some people who were known as the hunafa. Who were the hunafa? People who did not commit shirk. Alright? People who did not worship idols. They believed in Allah alone and they worshipped Allah alone. And we see that the Prophet ﷺ, all his characteristics were noble, whether they were inner or outer. His akhlaq, his character, very noble. And even outer characteristics, his physical traits also, very beautiful and very handsome. And for this, I would like you to do some homework, because it is important to know what the Prophet ﷺ looked like. Would you like to know? What was his appearance like? And for this, please read the pages 317. I don't know if your book has the same page numbers, but there is a section of this book which describes the physical characteristics of the Prophet ﷺ. And also, one more thing you have to do, which is that you have to listen to a lecture that I will send you the link of. All right? The physical appearance of Rasulullah ﷺ. Inshallah, I will send you the link. Inshallah. So these are the two homeworks that you have to do for your next class. Inshallah. Subhanakallahu bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.